I don't know whether you've ever asked yourself the question, I wonder what it is that makes entrepreneurs, business people, good at what they do. What is it that they've got which enables them to somehow spot an idea that is going to work, and then they manufacture it, make it, and the cash registers just continue ringing? I'm sure you can sort of imagine certain sorts of things that have come about of late. For example, if you're a dog walker, you've probably noticed all these dog walkers with these stick and ball, you know, this little sort of plastic stick with a ball on the end, you know. It's a very clever idea, isn't it? And over the last year or two, they've just been getting more and more and more, and dog walkers all over the place seem to have these things. And so whoever invented that, patented it, is probably completely rich now and living in a great big mansion. Or perhaps you see the runners going by, and you know, what are the runners carrying? Well, of course, they're carrying now their bottle of drink. But it's a sort of certain type of bottle of drink. Now, it's that one of those sort of sausage-shaped ones, where you put your hand through like this. Simple idea, isn't it? But they just seem to catch on, and then they must sell millions of these things all over the place and make lots of money. But there must be a secret, I think, that somehow underlines these success stories. I'm sure somewhere within them there's a certain simplicity to what they've conjured up in their minds. There's something straightforward about them which therefore makes them very saleable and very attractive and very useful. This morning we're coming to a passage that in essence is very simple. Hebrews chapter 12, so it'd be useful if you turn your Bibles there, Hebrews 12. If you've not been here before, we've been working our way through Hebrews for a number of months. Now, I can't even remember quite when we began it, but we've been working our way through it, and we're now at chapter 12. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and usually we do probably a few more verses than just 2, but that was the unit, and it was a very simple idea last week, and it was simply, let us run the race. That's it. And we were looking at life and asking ourselves the question, you know, when we look at Christian life, do I think of my Christian life as a race? Do I think of it like that? And probably not. Probably think of it more as a sort of a stroll in the park. But it is actually a race. We have to run the race. And we were looking at various things that you have to do to run the race well. But this week we're moving on from a simple phrase, run the race, to just a key word. From a key phrase to a key word. And the word that we have for this week, and we're going from verses 3 right through to 11, is that word discipline. And if you're thinking I'm just plucking it out because I like the word, it's not true, because you can see it in virtually almost all the verses. You can see that word discipline. If you've got the AV, it might be chastening, but it's, you know, it's the same thing. So this week we're looking at discipline. Now, the word discipline does suffer from a few problems. Let me give you three problems it's going to suffer with. The first is a certain lack of familiarity with us. You know, we may think of the Christian life as a sort of an ideal. It has a certain ideal thing to it. But really, Christian life isn't just an ideal. It's also an ordeal. And if you're not sure about that, you only have to just look a few verses back into the end of chapter 11. You've been looking at all the different heroes of the faith, and you can see that many of them went through incredible ordeals. You know, they got through, but they had many ordeals. And so Christian life isn't merely an ideal, but it can be an ordeal. It's not merely just being content with the faith, it's also contending for the faith. Jude in verse 3, there's only one chapter in Jude, says this: dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, so that, if you like, that's being very content with this lovely salvation, he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So Christian life is an ordeal sometimes. It's something you have to contend for. And so sometimes I think it can be a bit unfamiliar to us as a kind of a notion, that of discipline. The second is, it can be unpopular. We don't really like the notion of hard work, of things that are unpleasant. None of us subscribes very willingly to that. And so the idea of discipline, and particularly sort of parental type discipline, God's discipline, may bring back bad memories. Maybe you didn't have a very good upbringing. Maybe you were disciplined in a very unhelpful kind of way. And so you can look back to that and think, oh, discipline, wow, that's a real subject I really hate. I think the third reason is not merely just that it's unfamiliar or unpopular. It can be, you know, discipline is undermined in society today. If you mention smacking, immediately you think, oh, smacking, oh my goodness, shouldn't do smacking, whoa.
apart from the scripture does talk about the fact that we should not spare the rod, and that if, you know, fools need a rod to correct them, that words alone are not sufficient. God's word said, God's wisdom is that words alone are not enough. I mean, I think in our hearts, if we think it through, we know that words don't work. I mean, you know, think of classrooms around the land where teachers are sort of saying, you know, having to use words alone. They can do nothing but use words. Their hands are tied. And, you know, you can see the disarray that is in so many schools because their authority has been removed from them. And now the authority is on the other side of the desk. There's 25, 30 of them, and one of them, and, you know, what do they have? And which is why, of course, so many teachers are going off on strikes. But anyway, you know, discipline is an undermined subject today. It's an undermined notion, and we should just bear that in mind for ourselves as we look at this particular subject. So we have a few hurdles, basically, as we look at this subject of discipline that we just have to reckon with and get over as we come to it. Now, you know, when you come to any passage, you really should ask yourself, so why is this passage here? Why is the writer writing this? He usually will have a reason for why he's writing what he's writing. And it's not so hard to find in this particular case. Why is he writing about discipline? Well, have a look at verse 3 and 4 and you will see the answer. Because there he says, consider him, that's consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, they're in a race. And of course, he is concerned that as they go in this race, and as they are going in this race, they're getting weary, and that potentially they are going to get exhausted, and that therefore they're going to drop out, they're going to fall by the wayside. And this is all the way through the letter of Hebrews, we get that kind of understanding, that at different degrees, there is kind of drifting by degrees. And at the start of the letter, he's warning them, he says, chapter 2 and verse 1 there, he's just kind of putting in the markers in the sand and saying, look, you know, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. He's noting there, drifting, and progressively through the letter, that drifting gets worse and worse, even to the point of apostasy. And he's talking about those that are neglecting to meet together and all these sorts of things, and that are being tempted to fall away from the faith. And so he's putting these things in because he knows that it is a real danger for them to drift and to move further and further and further away from the Lord, so that even hearing the word of God becomes difficult. He says, you know, I've got a lot to explain to you. You can read this at the end of chapter 5. I've got a lot of things I want to tell you, but it's hard. It's hard for me to explain these things. It says, chapter 5 verse 11, it says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. You're kind of dull in the hearing now. And that's what happens over time, as we slip further and further away from the Lord and his things. We just grow dull to the things of God. They don't strike us easily anymore because we've slipped away. I suppose it's just like it's like our muscles, isn't it? If we don't use our muscles, over time they get weak and flabby and we can't do things, and everything's uphill for us when we try and use our muscles. So that's why he's writing this, because he wants them not to grow weary and to lose heart and be thoroughly discouraged. Let me give you three reasons not to give up. And the first is there in verse 3. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And you know, we need to reckon on the example of Jesus, and we know the suffering that he went through, and understand that he successfully endured. And so we say, it can be done. Jesus did it. So, okay, maybe I feel a bit discouraged, a bit downbeat, but Jesus did it. And he went through everything. And then in verse 4, he points out the fact that you haven't had to do what Jesus had to do. You know, your suffering is not even to the level of Jesus. So he did it, and he did more than you. And you are only having to do less than Jesus. So that should encourage you that you can get through your struggle. And the third thing is, he goes on then from verse 5 to 11 to talk about the teaching, the doctrine of discipline. So I suppose this morning, if you want to know, if you want to say to somebody, say, what did the preacher preach about? You could say, well, he preached about the doctrine of discipline. That was what he talked about. Discipline, as far as the Bible is concerned. So that's what we're going to look at. And verses 5 to 11 give us really the heart of the passage about discipline. It's in two parts, so nice little two-point sermon. First of all, verses 5 and 6, and then 7 to 11. Why that arrangement? Well, simply because if you look at it, what he's done is this. He says, in verse 5, he starts a quotation. And maybe in your Bible it's sort of cut out, and so you can see the quotation, it's sort of indented. And it says there, "And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." And then he quotes a proverb. In verses 5 and 6, he quotes a proverb from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And then after that, from 7 to 11, what he's essentially doing is he's sort of putting his commentary on those verses. He's kind of giving an exposition. So in a sense, he's saying, here's my text in verses 5 and 6, and now here's my sermon on it. In a sense, that's pretty well exactly what he's doing. He's reading, this is the scripture, and you've forgotten the scripture. And this is what you're supposed to learn from this scripture. When you unravel it, when you unpack it, these are some lessons. So we're going to look at two things. First of all, the Proverbs, so that's verse 5 and 6. And then we're going to look at the portrait, or perhaps I should say the portrayal of that proverb. So very easy, that's all we're going to do. So the proverb, and he says at the beginning, you know, this is a word of encouragement. In the AV and some other translations it says exhortation. So either way, it's an encouragement. If you want to look at it positively, if you want to look at it a little bit more with a bit of a sharp edge, then it's an exhortation to you. And then there's three things that are flagged up here. In a sense, this proverb helps to shape our attitude. It helps to shape how we think, how we look at things. And so there's three ways in which it does that. And it gives us three possibilities, I suppose, two of which are not right and one which is right. And at the start he says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." So the Lord's discipline, when God steps into our lives and does things that essentially are disciplining us, the temptation is that we make light of it. Now, how do we do that? Well, we make light of it because sometimes we don't even notice it. We don't even recognize it. There's no identification. Something happens in our life and we go gaily on in our lives, not really noticing or making any connection with it. And so therefore, in essence, we're making light of it because we don't even notice it. And we should know from Romans 8:28 that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things. And so we shouldn't think that our lives are made up with a few spiritual bits and pieces here and there, but all, you know, 80% of our lives is just kind of a bit arbitrary and just the things of life and kind of doesn't have anything to do with God. God is much more involved than you maybe realise in your life. He's in your life. He's orchestrating. So God, in a sense, is the conductor. You know, he is conducting all the different instruments of our life, all the different events. He's bringing them in at different times. It may be some particular hardship. You know, I don't know, your car blows up, let's say, and he brings it into your life. And so, you know, God's not vindictive, don't get me wrong. God doesn't say, I'm going to bring in the car blowing up bit now, sort of, zoom, you know, like this. But understand that God does have a way of somehow involving and bringing things in and moving things around in our lives for our good. In all things, God works for our good. God is not vindictive. He's not chucking out rocks at us. You know, he's not standing on top of a hillside going, oh, I can get him from here. Wham! Yeah, great shot. God, back of the head. You know, God isn't vindictive. He doesn't want to draw blood for no reason. If there's some reason, some ultimate good, then maybe he'll throw a few rocks at us, if he really needs to. So the first thing is we shouldn't make light. We need to recognise that all things that happen in life do have some significance, although we may not always be able to figure out exactly what they are. Secondly, we should not be overwhelmed. He says, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. So how do we lose heart sometimes when God rebukes us? Well, I think some of the ways we can kind of lose heart is that we can perhaps go into some sort of tailspin. Something happens in our life and we just go to pieces. We just like completely fly off the handle. And these things sort of overwhelm us and they really should not do. Maybe we start sort of sulking. You know, how can God let this happen to me? And we sulk and we have this massive great pity party. And God's saying, well, you know, this particular episode has a purpose in your life. And that purpose, in some sense, is being frustrated because, okay, you maybe you're noticing these things, but you're not really accepting these things. And they're not having the proper result. You're just losing heart over them. So what should we be doing if we're not to be doing that? Well, I think the third thing is that we should surely embrace it. Verse 6 says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. See, it should turn around our thinking completely. So when things really terrible happen to us, we really ought to stop and just think, well, maybe it is, I mean, clearly the Lord could have stopped it. That's the first thing, isn't it? God can always stop things happening to us. So God has at least permitted this thing to come into my life, even if it's a very difficult thing to bear. And we are going to take encouragement from this scripture. This is God's word to us. Because the Lord disciplines, he trains, you could translate it that way, he trains those he loves. The word that is used here for discipline is paideia. And that is child. It kind of means child training at a very literal level, child training. And so the Lord is training those he loves. You know, you thought when you became an adult it was all done with. Well, not quite, because we're always the Lord's children, aren't we? You know, if for those of us that have got children, do they ever cease to be our children? When they're 30, 40, 50, they're still always going to be our children. And the Lord looks upon us as children. And he is always working in us for our good. So we should embrace the things that enter our life because we know that God has let them in there. Not merely has he just purely let them in there, but he's let them in there for their own good reasons, and he's going to draw out of them, if we receive them, good things. He's going to work good things out of them in our lives. Okay, so that's the proverb, and really that helps, I think, to try and shape our attitude towards disciplines that are into our life. Now the second thing then is this, and I guess we have to ask ourselves at this point, maybe at the halfway point, you know, do I receive these things? Am I aware of these things in my life? Or am I not really aware of them? Is this a completely new territory? Am I entering this morning into totally new territory for you? Never really thought about these things. I mean, Scripture teaches quite a bit about discipline of the Lord, and this is a very solid passage on it. Okay, let's move then from the proverb and our attitude to the portrait and that of appearances. I want to just talk for a moment about appearances. And to just help illustrate that, I have brought along some pictures. And I simply want to ask you, what do you see? Now, I'm sure you've seen these sort of things before, so it's probably not very new to you. But okay, what do you see? First, what is the first appearance? Shout it out immediately. What is that? What is it?
A glass.
It's a goblet.
A goblet.
That's the most obvious thing, isn't it? Okay, look closer. What else can you see?
Two faces.
Right, two faces. Not too hard to see, is it? Sorry. You can see a goblet, that's very easy to see, isn't it?
I don't see
you, well, it's a goblet in a cup, you know, you can see that very clearly, but you can see the faces, two white faces looking at each other down here. Can you see that? Two white faces, yeah, it's not hard to see. But the first thing you see is a goblet. I mean, that's the uppermost thing you see. That's what you're meant to see. Okay, what about this? What do you see? Can you see the duck pointing left? Can you see the duck?
Yeah.
It's pretty obvious. I mean, it's not hard to see. Can you see anything else? Can you see the rabbit?
Yes.
Yeah. But you see the duck first, don't you? Because it's got a big beak, and that's what you see first of all. But when you start looking that way, you see the rabbit misses the ears. You see that? See the ears of the rabbit? The rabbit going that way? Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you can't see them, come and stare at them later and go,
what?
And what about this one? What do you see? Young or old? Young or old?
Old.
What do you... Yeah, okay, you all know it's both, really. But what comes first? What do you see first off?
Yeah.
You may do.
Yes.
What do you see first? You see old first, that's interesting, because I see the young first. But yes,
if you focus on this bit, the big nose, you can see the old lady. That's the nose. Can you? Well, I'll come and stare at them later. But you know, appearances, they can change, can't they? Perceptions can suddenly change, just like that. And I mean, I with that third one, I looked at it for a while, I couldn't see the old lady, and then all of a sudden, cling, it changes around, and you go, oh, I see it now, bang, it just comes straight in. And you know, with discipline, it's the same. You know, appearances can change when you start to understand what maybe God is doing. You see an event in your life, and initially it spells disaster, pain, punishment, all terrible things, and then all of a sudden, you suddenly realise, oh, okay, maybe my perception is not actually right. Maybe I really ought to see this from a completely different view. So let's expand on that a little bit, looking at verses 7, mainly 7 through 11. What I want to do is I want to kind of do a comparison between the appearances of discipline, the way discipline often presents itself to us on the surface, up front, but how Scripture tells us we ought to see. Scripture is saying, okay, it may appear like that, but actually what you need to see is this. Focus on these things, and then you'll see a better picture than the first one you're seeing. So I want to look at five axes, if you like, five things that we can look at. The first we see in verse 5, and that is that we are tempted, and what we see and what we feel is that we want to lose heart. That's where we begin. We want to lose heart. You know, discipline comes in and he says, don't lose heart. The temptation is we do lose heart. We become discouraged and down. You know, can you identify with this? Anybody here identify with feeling discouraged and downbeat and knocked over? You know, all sorts of things can happen to us. You know, we share our testimony and somebody doesn't want to speak to us ever again. I know that. That's happened to me before. You know, these are realities. And sometimes that can really hurt us, really get us down. So that's an initial appearance. However, set against that, the Lord will say there also in verse 5, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement. Discipline is meant to be an encouragement. So don't think discouragement. Think, okay, this is a word of encouragement that I'm being brought here on discipline. So as far as God is concerned, the disciplining of the Lord is good news. So if the Lord is disciplining you today, through this month, then that is actually good news. Because God is doing this to promote you. Do you want to be promoted in your Christian life? Then ask the Lord to discipline you, to train you, because that is how he works. And so it's good. So don't lose heart. Instead, see it as encouragement. The second axis is this, verse 6. We look at it as punishment. Okay? End of verse 6. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So you think discipline, that's punishment. God is punishing me. But what should we think? We should think acceptance. That's what it says. And he punishes everyone he accepts. So when God is punishing you, then know I am being accepted by the Lord. He is accepting me. It is speaking of my sonship, my daughtership. I don't know how you put it. But, you know, this is showing my connection to my Father. It tells me I have a Heavenly Father. So don't see punishment, see acceptance. The third thing is this. Verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what God is not, what son is not disciplined by his Father? So something hard, that might be what we look at. Something that's hard, something that needs to be endured, so it's prolonged. So that's what we look, that's the appearance. This has been going on so long now, it's very hard, I can't endure this. But what we should understand is sonship. Sonship. All this length of time, this protracted time period, is speaking of our sonship. He's treating you as sons. The fourth thing is this. It can feel very arbitrary, very random. You think, I don't get it.
You know, why has this happened to me? You know, why has my flat roof suddenly developed a leak? I mean, it's only 6 years into the thing. Whatever, you know, whatever it is that happens to you. Why? It's so random. You rant at God. You know, Lord, why? What's the point of this? You know, I'm trying to follow you, Lord, and you allow a great big leak to happen in my kitchen, you know, and my electrics go or whatever. And so you see arbitrary, random, pointless. But what should we see? Well, there in verse 10, the Lord helps us to understand it better. It says, you know, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Okay, that sort of shows, emphasizes the randomness. They just did what they thought was best. I mean, it wasn't necessarily best. They just did their best. And sometimes that's pretty bad, in fact. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So whatever God allows and puts into your life is for your good. It's never arbitrary. You can never say to God, this was so random, God, I just don't have any idea why you should have done such a thing to me. Because God says, I am your Heavenly Father. I never make a mistake. Everything is perfectly appointed and has its purpose. You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may not realize that I see your whole life in front of me from beginning to end. I can see the whole thing in one go. Just because you can only see a tiny little 3 month section doesn't mean to say I can't see the whole thing from beginning to end. From the start of your life, before you're ever born, to the very day you die, I see the whole picture right in front of me, and I'm working with that perspective. So, you know, if I cause your roof, or allow your roof to leak and destroy your electrics, I have particular purposes in mind that will achieve very nicely, actually, even though I may not declare it up front to you. So don't see arbitrary, randomness, pointlessness, what's the point, why is he doing this? Instead see, well, God knows, so this is completely fitting, and this will achieve some purpose that God has in my life. There must be something that God is allowing this in for. The fifth is this, verse 11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. So that's what we see up front. At the initial stage, initial picture, we see something that's painful, that's unpleasant. But he says, what you should see is that this is something that is going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So perhaps we should see abundance rather than pain and unpleasantness. Maybe we should see fullness and abundance. You should say to yourself, this is working towards a harvest of great things. I know this all sounds very contrary, doesn't it? Because of course the picture you see is the goblet. There it is, bang, it's a goblet. And you don't see the things that are not quite so obvious. But scripture points them out. Says, you know, you see all these things, you feel all these things, pain, arbitrariness, and everything, and difficulty and struggle. But really, behind all these things, it's speaking another language. The discipline and training of God is a tremendous thing. It's a great thing. It's bringing gems out of us in our lives. If only we would understand. If only we would accept it and receive it as it really is. And so here, our writer, he knows that these people are struggling. He knows they're trying to run the race, but not doing very well anymore. They're really getting to exhaustion. And so he wants that they will be able to run the race, not be exhausted. And so he gives them a scripture that they will know. And I'm sure they would have known these scriptures in the Proverbs. So he says, you know, here you are. Here's a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement. Here's a scripture. And then he works it out and shows them the right attitudes that they should have, that they should embrace. Completely embrace the discipline and training of the Lord. And maybe that's a bit of a seed change for you. Maybe it's a complete sort of mindset that you need to alter and understand that God, whenever, in all situations, God is working in your life. And so the different things, the different jigsaw of events that take place in your life, even if you don't understand them, even if there's things that come into your life that you totally didn't deserve, that totally were unjust, understand that God is able and does choose to use even unjust things to work in our lives. Now you might think, well, I just can't see how that can work. Well, I don't know, let me give you an example. Say God allows something very unjust to happen to you. How could God ever use that? Well, he could teach you a number of lessons from that. He could teach you how to bear I mean, we live in an unjust world, don't we? Injustice is all around us. We have to learn to live in this world. So how are we going to learn to live in this world if we never ever have to face injustice? Because when you face injustice, or maybe a big injustice, you're just going to crumple. You're just going to go to pieces. So the only way to learn is to go through these things. So very often God gives us graduated introductions into things. So he may allow a little exposure to a little bit of injustice. It might be at the hands of your parents, I don't know. Maybe the hands of an employer or a really close friend that, I don't know, just ditches you or something. Something happens. But God is using all these things to strengthen you, to make you stronger. It may be he's doing this so that you will be a help to somebody else. And of course, 2 Corinthians speaks very much to that end. At the start of 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1, which really helps us to understand sometimes why God allows things to come into our life. It says, this is 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Okay, so God does provide comfort in all our troubles. And why does he do that? Well, the verse goes on, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So it's very difficult sometimes to help somebody else when they're going through something difficult if you've never been through anything like they're going through. And so God often, if we want to be useful, if we want to be God's hands, God's mouth to somebody else, we have to have some sort of recourse to suffering ourselves. Otherwise we'll never be able to really identify with anybody else that's suffering, going through anything. And so sometimes God says, well, I am going to allow you to go really through the mill in a particular area because I know that I'm going to bring somebody across your path in a year's time, and you're never really going to be able to minister to them in the way that I wish you to unless you've gone through this. And so I'm going to allow you, yeah, maybe to be trampled, maybe to be crushed, and yeah, maybe you're going to rant and rave against God. But just before you rant and rave, before you pick up rocks to chuck them at God and say, "Oh, right, this is the way you treat me, God. You know, I think I'm going to cancel my commitment to you, Lord. This is the way things work." Just for a moment, put down the rock and say, maybe God is going to use all of this to his glory and for my good and for my strengthening and for my training. These are the ways that God draws out the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's a little bit from Billy Graham I want to just read. This is something he says about the subject of discipline, and he makes a good illustration. He says, "The Bible says, 'Whom the Lord loves, he chastens.'" That's the AV way of putting it. "If life were all easy, we would become flabby. When a ship's carpenter needs timber to make a mast for a sailing vessel, he does not cut it in the valley. It goes up on the mountainside where the trees have been buffeted by the winds. These trees, he knows, are the strongest of all. Hardship is not our choice, but if we face it bravely, it can toughen the fibre of our souls. God does not discipline us to subdue us, but to condition us for a life of usefulness and blessedness. In his wisdom, he knows that an uncontrolled life is an unhappy life. So he puts reins on our wayward souls that we may be directed into the paths of righteousness." So my question to you is simply this. When you look at the hardships, the troubles, the difficulties, the confusions of our life, what do you see? Do you just see a goblet filled with all the anger and nastiness of God and a broken world? Is that what you see? Or do you see maybe God looking at you face to face, right before your eyes, looking you in the eyes and saying, you know, "I love you sufficiently to give you these things, to allow these things to come in your life"? Well, I pray that God will help us to think through these things. I'll close with the words of Revelation 3:19. He says this to the church at Laodicea, that very lukewarm church, a church that needed so much doing to it. He says this, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Pray that God bless this message to your hearts too. In Jesus' name, amen.